Let's go to our scripture reading here this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And as we go through the New Testament here in 2014, this will be probably our final lesson in the Gospel of Mark. This week's reading takes us mostly into the Gospel of Luke. But for today, we got Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. So, be nice if I had the right page. There we go. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And that's where we'll start. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these five verses. Mark 14, 12 starts off and says this. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I ask a blessing upon this reading here this morning, that the truth of your word will be like a double-edged sword, that it will convict us, and it will train us, and it will rebuke us, and it will encourage us, because that's what your word does. I pray that as I hide behind the cross here this morning, Lord, that the words that I speak will be words that will enhance your scripture, certainly never be a replacement for them. So I ask that you bless these words that I speak, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start this morning off with a story time with Pastor Mike. The story goes like this. I graduated from Brentwood High School in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, on June the 5th, 1971. 3 weeks later, I was enrolled in a school called Penn Technical Institute. It was where I was going to take a 21-month course to earn an associate's degree in specialized technology, is what they called it. Penn Technical Institute, or Penn Tech as we refer to it, was about 11 miles from my house. It was on the other side of downtown Pittsburgh. It was about 11 miles away from where I lived, and it took me about 45 minutes each morning to get there. It's a lot of traffic, and you had to go through downtown. It was in an area of Pittsburgh called East Liberty. Wasn't the best section of Pittsburgh, but it certainly wasn't the worst section of Pittsburgh either. Okay, I did have an 8-track tape player stolen out of my car one day over there. The school was comprised mostly of guys. Just about everyone at Penn Tech, we were men. We were guys. Also, in the East Liberty section of Pittsburgh was a place called the West Penn Hospital School of Nursing. It was comprised of mostly girls. So, one day in the late winter, early spring, probably around this time of year, in 1972, the year after, the guys from Penn Tech decided to have a dance with the girls from the West Penn Hospital School of Nursing. We would have this dance at their facility because they had an auditorium and a nice big place to have it. And so it was be held on a Saturday night. So me and a bunch of my friends from Penn Tech, we were all there, and all these girls were from West Penn Hospital. They were there, and a band was playing, and they were really good. And so what does a young, dumb, stupid, green guy like me want to try to do? You want to dance with somebody, right? So you you scan the area, you try to pick the best looking girl, and you go up and you ask her to dance, and she doesn't want to dance with you because I guess I just didn't meet her standards. So since I didn't meet her standards, I lowered mine. No, I don't mean that seriously. So, but I want to dance, right? I'm 18 years old. You want to find a girl and have just a nice night. So they're standing over there talking to some other girls. There was this one, and I told my friends, I said, I'm going to ask her to dance. So went over, got up enough courage to ask her to dance, and she said yes. Unbelievably, she said yes. We ended up dancing pretty much every dance from there on out for the rest of the night. I got her name. Her name was Cheryl Sipley, C-I-E-P-L-Y. I still remember her name. She gave me her name, phone number, and address, and we agreed that the next Saturday night we would go out on our first official date. Well, she lived in a place in Pittsburgh called the Highland Park area. I didn't know much about that area because it was in a place of Pittsburgh that I usually didn't travel. But that next Saturday night, I went over her house to pick her up for our first date, got to meet her mother and father, got to meet her younger sister and younger brother, and we left, and we really had no particular place to go. We were just going to kind of ride around. Remember how, guys, we should just do that, just ride around, right? In my 66 Dodge Monaco with this big 383 four barrel, getting 8 miles to the gallon, burning up all this gas money. But anyways, we're driving down the street in Pittsburgh, and we're just having this conversation, trying to get to know each other. And this big Catholic church is up ahead. And Cheryl says, I've been in that church before. And I said, oh, is that the church you attend? And she said these words that I'll never forget. She said, no, my synagogue's on the other side of town. Now, I might have been young, dumb, stupid, and green, but I know some things. If she says that she attended a synagogue, that means she must not be Catholic. And I remember looking at her and I said, are you Jewish? She said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I'm Catholic. She said, that's not going to go over well with my father. So we had this discussion, and it was at the time of year, like I said, around this time of year, and it just so happened that for her, it was this time of season called Passover. Now, you got to remember, growing up, there's only one thing that I knew, Catholicism. I didn't know much about Protestantism, and I certainly didn't know anything about Jewish faith, Jewish customs, nothing. Went back to her house and, you know, said goodbye, whatever. And we had a few dates after that. But I remember on one of the dates, she said this. She said, Mike, I need to tell you right up front, my father does not like you because you're a Catholic for one, and you're a German Catholic too. And I said, why would he not like me because I'm a German Catholic? And she said this, you see, my father was Jewish and grew up in Europe, and he was a prisoner in a German concentration camp, both him and his twin brother. And when him and his twin brother tried to escape the German concentration camp, his brother was killed, but her father made it to freedom. And from that time on, he really had nothing to do with people of any kind of German ancestry. So I knew kind of that this relationship just wasn't going to work. For one, I didn't know much about her faith. It seemed like she knew more about my faith than I knew about hers. And I knew it just wasn't going to work out. Because I remember that same night when she invited me into her house, she said this, I'd offer you a snack, but all we have in the house here now is matzah. Now, I had no idea what matzah was, but it didn't sound like a bacon cheeseburger. Okay. Which I also knew she was not going to partake in. So we just had some foundational differences there that just were not going to work out. So I knew after a few dates, maybe no more than probably 3 or 4, our last date, okay, being a Black Sabbath concert, that this just was not going to work. So So she went her way and I went my way. Well, one thing I know for sure is this, is that I did not understand her faith. She was Jewish. I come from a Catholic background. I would not say that it would have made any difference had I understood more about her faith, that our relationship would have changed. I can't say that. I just know this, that this Catholic boy, I only understood one thing, Catholic things, Catholic doctrine, Catholic teaching. And this relationship was happening between her and I during this time of season that she called Passover, something I knew nothing about. So let's talk about that this morning. What is this thing called Passover? What's it all about? Here in our text, here in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, we're being told that it's the day here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day that's customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And they were supposed to prepare a Passover meal for that evening. So what's this Passover meal and what's all this customary things all about? And I certainly hope it's okay if you're not don't know exactly what all this means. But hopefully when we all leave here today, we'll know a little bit more. Certainly when I was 18 years of age, I knew nothing about it. So to properly understand any Jewish festivals, whatever they may be, we have to really understand some of the Old Testament because that's where all these Jewish festivals began and all these customs began. So to understand Passover, we would have to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read all of that to you, Exodus chapter 12, but that's primarily where we would have to focus to understand more about Passover in this day that they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I hope you have some time today or sometime this week just to go back and read that one chapter, Exodus chapter 12. You find it rather fascinating. So this morning, I'll just touch on the things that we need to know from that chapter. Let's go back to some ancient Israelite Jewish history. We know that the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Did you know that the Israelite slavery in Egypt was actually prophesied by God to Abraham back in the book of Genesis? In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 14, God told Abraham that his descendants, the Israelites, would be enslaved for 400 years. Now, he didn't say exactly when, and he didn't say exactly where. He said that they would be enslaved, and that is exactly what happened. Genesis 46, verse 27, tells us that 70 of Abraham's descendants came to Egypt at the time of Joseph. Remember, there was a famine in their land. There was good times in Egypt, so Joseph brought his whole family into Egypt. It says, the Bible says in 46:27, 70 of them showed up. By the time you get to the book of Exodus, about 400 years have passed, give or take some. I won't get real technical about exactly how many. And the Israelites now number millions, into the millions, from 70 into the millions. God hears their cry for deliverance. And God will raise up a deliverer to deliver his people, the Israelites, out of this slavery and out of this bondage from this group of people that we know as the Egyptians. So who is this deliverer that God's going to raise up? His name is Moses. And Moses, at the age of 80, is sent by God back to Egypt to the Pharaoh. First 40 years of Moses' life, he spent in Egypt. The next 40 in Midian. And now he's back again. He's told to go to the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh this: let my people go. Well, we know this. Pharaoh does not easily comply, does he? He doesn't want to let him go. So here come 9 plagues from God through Moses. The plague of blood, plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, and a plague of flies, plague of livestock, actually dead livestock, the plague of boils, plague of hail, the plague of locusts, and a plague of darkness. 9 plagues, and by the time you get done with these first 9 plagues, virtually Egypt is virtually wiped off the face of the earth for all the destruction that has happened. But still, Pharaoh would not let Moses' people go. But now comes Exodus chapter 12, and we come to a 10th and final plague. And this will be the plague that will at least momentarily convict Pharaoh to let the Israelites go and out of bondage and out of slavery. And this 10th and final plague is the one that we know that the plague of the death of the firstborn. God was going to send an angel of death over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every household would die. Unless God tells Moses there is a prescription for deliverance from this 10th and final plague. He tells Moses this: you are to have a meal. You are to make bread without any leaven, any yeast. You are to make it without leaven because you don't have time for that bread to rise. You need to make it in haste because you need to be prepared to leave this land. Also, you are then to kill a lamb and eat this lamb in a prescribed way. Oh, by the way, the lamb needs to be an unblemished lamb. And then take the blood from that lamb and you put it over your doorpost of your house. And then, later that night, the angel of death is going to come by. It's going to come through Egypt. And when the angel of death sees the blood over the doorpost, the angel will know to pass over that house and not bring any death or any harm to the inhabitants in that house. Why? Because the inhabitants of that house have been protected by the blood of the Lamb. Thus the name Passover. The angel will pass over that house. Well, we know this. The Pharaoh would give in and let the Israelites go. The Israelites would then be delivered from the bondage and the slavery of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. And this night in Exodus chapter 12 would become a night known as the Passover and would be celebrated by Jews years to come, year after year after year. As a matter of fact, it was even celebrated by my friend Cheryl and her family. They still celebrated the Passover, even, 3,300 years later after Exodus 12. So with that story as a background, that brings us to Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus and his disciples are now about to celebrate this Passover meal because it says here it was customary to do so. And this first day of this Passover season is called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Well, why would it be called that? Remember the story back from Exodus chapter 12. It was called that because that was one of the things that God told the Israelites to do back then. Make bread without yeast, without leaven. So the Jews would continue to do this as part of this Passover festival. Also, a Passover lamb would need to be sacrificed at the temple every year by the Jewish people. And the temple was the place where this sacrifice would have to take place. A Jew would bring an unblemished lamb to the temple from their own flock. Well, what if you didn't have an unblemished lamb, or it didn't pass their criteria, or you just didn't have one of your own? If you didn't have one, you bought one. That's why there are money changers in the courtyard of the temple every year. What? You don't have an unblemished lamb? Allow me to sell you one. Remember, we said last week that the Sadducees were in charge of this whole money changing operation and activities in the temple courtyard. And by today's standards, we would probably say this, that these guys were making some big bucks once a year during this festivity time. But it was a sacred and it was a customary time for the Jewish people. And Jesus and his disciples were going to have this meal. And this Passover meal that they were going to have this night would be the last Passover meal celebrated this way. Let me explain that. Because now there's about to be a change in the meal. It will be changed from a Passover meal to what we celebrate as Christians today as a Last Supper meal. As a matter of fact, we just did that just a few moments ago. We call it communion. It's a meal that we do in remembrance of Jesus. No longer do it in memory of the Exodus. And there's about to be a change also in the sacrificial lamb. It will be changed from a traditional Passover lamb, one that is unblemished from out of one of our flocks, to the unblemished, perfect lamb that has been sent from God himself. God is now going to present his lamb as a sacrifice for us, to deliver us from our bondage and from our slavery. Well, we're not slaves to the Egyptians or to any other people. That is correct. We're not slaves to the Egyptians, but we are, at some point in our lives, slaves to sin and slaves to Satan and his power. But this blood of this new lamb is about to wash us clean. The blood of this new lamb is about to set us free. The blood of the Christ, the Messiah, the perfect lamb, is about to deliver us. This final Passover lamb has been presented by God, and it is now a new covenant, Jesus says. This new lamb that we now call Jesus Christ, it was prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, when he says this, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So it was prophesied. This new lamb was confirmed by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when the text tells us this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming forward and said to him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This new lamb was prophesied. It was confirmed. This new lamb was explained in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, where the writer says this, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." It was prophesied. It was confirmed. It was explained. And this new lamb that we call Jesus Christ is going to be victorious when it comes to eternity. According to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, the text tells us this, "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Today, right now as we speak, there are still many Jews who celebrate this Passover meal the way it was instructed back in the book of Exodus. I could guarantee my friend Cheryl and her family, if they're still alive, are still doing this today. And they started that Passover meal, it tells us, with the unleavened bread. But these Jews who still celebrate Passover, according to Exodus chapter 12, they are still waiting for their Messiah to show up. To them, Messiah has not yet arrived. You know, as I look back at the short period of time that I spent with my friend Cheryl, this Jewish girl that I got to know for a short period of time, what if I would have known then what I know now? one possibility, I may have had the chance to tell her and her family about the true Lamb of God, to tell them about the perfect Passover Lamb, the one that's already been sacrificed once and for all. So, just as in the story of Exodus, the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, and that angel struck down the firstborn in every household whose blood was not over the doorpost. There will come a time on the face of this earth when the wrath of God is going to pass over this earth, and his wrath will pass over those of us who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. So I ask all of us this morning, in a very symbolic sort of way, is the wrath of God going to pass over you because you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb? Or will death, a spiritual death, come to you because you failed to do the one and very simple thing that is prescribed by God? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Do as he says. My friends, the good news is this. The old covenant is gone, and there's a new covenant that's here today. And this new covenant has a new Passover Lamb, and his name is Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is no longer customary. It is voluntary. So I ask, what have you done with this new Passover Lamb? Let's go to God in prayer.